I'm really happy to be here today, and I'm really happy to see what your theme is. And I'm going to preach from Psalm 1 today. And Psalm 1 is a very important psalm to me. I'll tell you why. When I was in high school, I was not a Christian. I was not blessed to be raised in a Christian home. Maybe some of you were. I was not. And I was not a good person. I lost my dad when I was 9, and my mom struggled alone with the children she had. She remarried someone that was an alcoholic. He wasn't a bad alcoholic. He was a good man, and he treated me well. But it wasn't a godly home, and I wasn't a godly person. And then I started dating this Catholic girl, and that would seem like you're going backwards when you do that. But she turned out to be my wife. I married that Catholic girl. She's sitting right over there. And we had our first date one night when I was a senior in high school in March 19th, which we're getting close to that. It'd be 49 years ago that happened. And she, on Friday night, we had our first date. We went to a fish restaurant because she was Catholic and it was during Lent. So yeah, I didn't want to offend her parents. And so we went there. And on Monday, a friend of hers led her to Christ. And on Tuesday morning, I told my mom Saturday I was going to marry that girl because I just knew that was what I was looking for, that girl. Guys know that before girls, but you can't tell them because it scares them off. You just got to convince them that it's the way it is. And so she came to my locker on Tuesday morning, 12 hours after she accepted Christ, and she said these words. And I can remember it like it was yesterday, and I can still see that cute little 17-year-old girl look up at me and say, "I just put my faith in Jesus Christ last night, and I want to serve him with my life, and if you don't want to do that, I don't want to go out with you anymore." So I said, what every red-blooded American boy would do, I lied. And I said, well, I'm a Christian, too. Well, that forced me then to start going to Christian activities, Bible studies and youth groups and different things like that. And by May 21st, a week before I graduated, I went forward at an evangelistic crusade and received Jesus as my Savior. And I've been following him ever since. But it wasn't always easy. And I'll tell you where Psalm 1 comes in. I had already signed up for the Air Force when we started dating. So that was a commitment that I had made, and I was going to follow through with that. And so in August of that year, I was preparing to leave for the Air Force, and my mom went out and took the little pocket testament that my dad carried with him in World War II in Germany and had it rebound and gave it to me to take with me to the military. And so I had this little old Bible from World War II with a new binding on it that was a old King James Bible that had the New Testament and Psalms and Proverbs. That's what they, and they still issued me one. The Gideons issued me one when I got there. It was just new, and I kept my dad's, and I used my dad's every day. I would read my Bible every day. I was using my dad's New Testament. Well, a week before I left, my brother-in-law came to me. He was a fairly new believer, and he was a man that I looked up to. He was 10 years older than me, and he married my sister a month before my dad died suddenly. And he kind of became a father figure to me. And when he accepted Christ, he came to me and he said, "I want you to do me a favor. I want you to memorize two passages of Scripture. I want you to memorize Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. And if you haven't done that yet, I would recommend it." And he said, "I want you to memorize all of Psalms 1. And I said, "Whoa, that sounds like a lot. How much is that?" He said, "Well, it's 6 verses. But I want you to memorize that. And I'm going to check on you and see if you're doing that." So I went off into the Air Force, and I didn't really do it for a while. I was involved in basic training and tech school, and there was a lot of business. And then when I got to my permanent station, I was working on the flight line with aircraft. And occasionally you'd get some downtime, and I always carried my pocket testament. When I got some downtime, I would sit down, and I would begin to memorize Psalm 1. As we, when we quoted those first four verses this morning, it was just going through my head. And it's been very important to me ever since that time. And so when we were on our way out here, I had picked out a passage. I'm preaching through the book of Revelation. I'm going to touch on that this morning just for a moment. I'm into chapter 7 now, but when I was doing the churches, the seven churches of Asia, I wanted to share a little bit about the church at Laodicea, and I will do that this morning. But that was the passage that I had prepared for you guys. I put it at a Bible college place, because you guys are in Bible college, different from my church. Churches are different than this group that's here. And I just was really uncomfortable with that. And all day yesterday in the car, Psalm 1 was just running through my head. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, and on through. And I woke up this morning, my first thought, in the Alderman Guest House, beautiful home, thank you very much, what a great place to stay, was Psalm 1 going through my head. And so I went out and I started studying this morning. I did my Bible reading, and my wife was sitting there, and I said, I think I'm going to change messages. She goes, what do you mean you're going to change messages? I just said, God's just really pushing at me, Psalms 1. And I know they probably heard it this year before, but they haven't heard it from me. And I said, I just really feel like I need to do that. She said, okay, well, you got to follow, you know, if that's what God wants you to do, do that. You preach what God lays on your heart. Don't just preach off of a piece of paper that you created and that would work, that's, you know, from the Lord as well. But I think for you and where you're at and what you're going into, you know, I feel where, you know, you're not that much different than me. We kind of criticize the younger generations when they come along. For the most part, every generation has issues. And every generation has a lot in common. And I'll tell you what I have in common with you is that I am selfish at my core. And I know you are, because you're human. And I want to be happy. And I know you want to be happy. No matter what you do in life, you want happiness. And I look at the world out there, even the lost pagan world, they want that so bad. The problem is they look in the wrong place, and what do they get in the end? Division, anger, and they are miserably unhappy. You know why? They don't know Psalm 1. And they've never applied the wonderful grace of Jesus that God has laid out there for us and has said, come and partake. And Psalm 1 is really, it's all about happiness. That word blessed, if you know anything about what that word means, it's just a call for happiness. Blessed is the man. The man that does what? And this is the first thing I want to impress upon you as young people, is about another favorite verse of mine as my wife or one of my assistants back there, Dan, who actually, he attended our church for several years before he went to Bible college, and then we hired him later, is 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do you know what that says? Does anybody know what that says? You should. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And whenever the Bible says, do not be deceived, what God is saying to us, he's saying, you stupid people down there, this is an area where you will be easily deceived. So don't allow yourself to be deceived in this area. And so you look at this in Psalm 1, if you want to be happy, that man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners, and he doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. So that's all of life, walking, standing, sitting, that's your life. Every place you go, everything you do, if you spend your time with ungodly people, I guarantee you, you will not be happy. And you will be led astray. And I know something about bad company. I was bad company as a teenager. I was the person that led people astray. And so I know how they function. I know how they can lie. I know how they can pretend. And I know how destructive they can be. And let me tell you, it doesn't lead to happiness. Because I was not happy as a teenager. I was an angry young man that lashed out at everybody around me and took advantage of every person that I could take advantage of. Because that was my sinful human nature. And I learned as a Christian, especially when I left my home area and went into the military, that you know what? I am now surrounded by bad company. And I could choose who I was going to spend my time with, because let me tell you, there are other Christians in the military. I could look for them. I could find that fellowship, find people to disciple me as a young believer, or I could just fall in with all my friends and just start doing all the things that the world does. And I see a lot of young people that grow up in good churches and even go to Bible college and come out, and now they're free and they're on their own, and all of a sudden, bam, they're stuck in the world. caught in sexual sin or pornography or drugs or alcohol. How did they get there? Well, I'll guarantee you bad company had something to do with it. And bad company doesn't just come with the people you're sitting next to. It comes with the people you're reading about, the blogs you're following, what you're looking at online. I feel sorry for you. You've grown up in a culture where bad company and the devil is in your hand all the time. All the time. And it's hard to dodge. And let me tell you, happiness is not at the end of that road. It's not there. You have to guard yourself from who you spend time with. Secondly, here he talks about his delight, though, rather than those people that are going to lead him astray and lead him into the passing pleasures of sin, is that his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate both day and night. God's word has to be important to you, not because it's an assignment, but because it's important to you. So I learned early on from my brother-in-law, and I got involved in the military in a group called the Navigators, that they pushed verse memorization. I carried a verse packet in my uniform, and if I ran into one of the Navigator guys on the base, he would say, "Hey, you got your verse pack, get it out, we're going to review your verses." I learned early on God's word was important. And when an officer told you, "Get your verse pack out," you got your verse pack out. If he said, "Memorize these five verses," you did, because you kind of thought, "Well, maybe I'm going to end up in prison if I don't." That's just how the culture was then. But the Bible has become very important to me throughout my life, and it's become more important to me even though I'm in the ministry. I read through the Bible every year, not because I have to, not because it's a rule, not because my job says I have to, because I just love the Word of God. And I want to read it every day. I get up in the morning, I read the Scriptures every day. It has nothing to do with my job. Nothing at all. And let me tell you too, I read a chapter of Proverbs every day. Every day of my life. If I'm able, I will read the Scriptures, I will read Proverbs every day. Proverbs becomes one of the greatest fences in your life. It's a constant reminder of the wickedness that's out there and how foolish you can be if you follow it. Such a great contrast between the wise and the foolish. I'm like, "Lord, I want to be wise. Don't let me fall into this trap." And there's so many gateways with that trap in it. As we grow, we have to love the Word of God. And I know a lot of you probably grew up in Christian homes, and maybe you were homeschooled, or maybe you went to Christian schools, and that was a requirement, and it gets old, it gets mundane, it's your parents made you, now you're in school, it becomes assignments and all that other stuff. You've got to develop a love for the Word of God apart from all of that other stuff. It's got to be you and Him, just you and Him. It can't be because somebody's making me, because as soon as you walk away from that cover, you're gone. And there's not happiness down that road. The devil wants to make us think that freedom from all of this religion is going to make me happy. It's not. The only place true freedom and joy is found is in Christ. No doubt. You cannot avoid it. And then the result is this. If you don't spend time with the evil, but you spend time with the good and the Word of God, and I'll include with the Word of God the people of God, because you're with people that are going to encourage you, like my Nav group. They encourage me to memorize Scripture, and they encourage me to live the Christian life. They taught me what it meant to be a Christian and the expectations of God and how to please God and how pleasing God pleases yourself. And you find that true joy in pleasing God. Then you will be like a tree planted by rivers of water. And you will bear fruit when God wants you to bear fruit. When God makes it possible and God leads you into that place, you will bear fruit when it's time, and you won't fall away. You won't fall away from that. Your leaf will not wither. Everything you do will prosper. And that's in light of the will of God, because you're pursuing the will of God. You're not pursuing your own will. When you pursue your own will, it ends in frustration and disappointment. When you pursue the will of God, it always ends in joy, no matter what happens. They can take your life. Jesus said, "Let them take your life. Don't fear those that can take your body. Fear the one that can take your soul and cast it into hell." We worry too much about our own personal safety. What does safety have to do with following God? I don't see that anywhere in the Scriptures. I see God leading His people into places of danger where they're forced to trust Him and have faith in him and live by faith. I just bought a little sticker to put on my iPad that says faith over fear. It can't be about fear. It can't be about preserving this life. It's about looking forward to the next life. And here's the other disappointment that I'll bring right now, is that right now, you are trees planted near a river of water. You're in Bible college. So easy to follow God here. But when you leave here and you go into ministry, or you just maybe go live your life somewhere, you might find yourself in a desert. How in the world am I going to be like a tree that's planted by rivers of water when I'm in this desert land that I'm in? There's only one way. It's by loving the Word of God and following Jesus Christ. Let me just show you real quick from Revelation 3 at the end of that chapter, the church at Laodicea, and talk just a second about that, because I'm of the philosophy or the thought that these churches not only represent literal churches in the first century, but I think they represent the church throughout church history. In the church of Laodicea, there's so many common threads that you see there in the church at Laodicea that you see in the church today in our world. And just let me read a couple of verses here from the church at Laodicea. I'm going to begin in verse 15. I know your works, that they are neither cold nor hot. I would that they were cold or hot. So then, because they are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you or vomit you out of my mouth. That word is emesis in the Greek. It means to vomit, to puke. Anybody know what an emesis basin is? When you go to the hospital, they give you that little tray. Well, they have nice big bags now. I learned that when I had a kidney stone a couple of months ago, and I threatened throwing up because they weren't giving me any drugs, and I was in so much pain. But it was an emesis bag. It's where you vomited. And Jesus is talking about people that are lukewarm. Not so cold would be completely opposite of God, you know, like an unbeliever, a pagan, an atheist over here, or someone that's a full-on believer following Christ. He wants us to be hot or cold. Why would he want cold rather than lukewarm? Do you know why? Because lukewarm is hard to reach. I live in a community that's very churched with false doctrines and false gospels that are there. You know how hard it is to reach people when you have to convince them, first of all, that they're not saved before you can lead them to the gospel that can actually save them? They're lukewarm. There's too many of Christians that are in churches today that are lukewarm. They're living the Christian life. They're checking all the boxes. They're reading the Bible. They're doing the right things, but their heart is not with God. It's not with God. God doesn't want us lukewarm. And then if you read down in here further, you can see what some of the things that their culture was struggling with. He says, because you say I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So it was a very wealthy culture, Laodicea. It had a banking industry there. And it goes on and it talks about their clothing, that they took great pride in their clothing, that people would come from miles around to buy the type of clothing they created there, the certain dyes they created. He talked about them feeling like they're clothed, but really they're naked. And then he talks about their medical. There was a medical school there where they created certain things to treat some of the medical ailments of the day. They took great pride in their banking, in their money, in their clothing, in their medical world, and they began to trust in those things rather than trusting in Christ. And they had wandered away. The church had wandered away. And in my view of our world, you think about what's important in our world. What's number one in our world that politicians run on all the time? The economy, our banking industry. People follow the stocks up and down every day, and they invest in that, trying to make more money. That's a thing that we have placed our faith in today, even Christians. Or our fashion industry. What would happen if the fashion industry closed and styles didn't change and we just had to wear the same thing year after year? What would happen to our economy then? Or what about big pharma and the medical world that's out there? How many people trust today in hospitals and doctors to keep them alive, and they don't think anything about Jesus. They want to live forever in this body. I don't know why anybody wants to live forever in this body. It is old, dying, decrepit, and wasting away. It can get sick and all these other, and yet we cling to every last second in this body when we say we believe that we're going to paradise and be in the presence of Christ when we die. That's okay for the world. I expect the world to try to live longer because that's all they have. But for Christians, I don't get it. I don't understand. What do we really believe? Do you believe in heaven or don't you? If you believe in heaven, what are we clinging to this life so much for? When God's ready for you, He's going to take you. No pill's going to fix it. No surgery's going to change it. It's going to happen. So why not just enjoy this life? Go out and serve God full speed and not worry about what might happen. Let God handle that. He's either sovereign or He's not. And I believe He is. And I know that this school teaches that. And you as young people, you need to just start to apply that now. That sovereignty, trust in God. And you'll be happy and you'll prosper. Now you just started memorizing about the ungodly. They're the exact contrast. I love the contrasts in Scripture, especially in Psalms and Proverbs. Proverbs is wonderful, just contrasts all throughout the foolish and the wise and compares them in different ways. And here there's this contrast right off the bat in Psalms between the happy guy and the ungodly guy. It doesn't even have to be said that he's not happy. He's going to be, and you're going to see it in his life. They're going to be miserable people. They're not going to have the joy of the Lord on their face. They're going to be angry. They're going to be complainers. Nothing's going to be right. That's just, you can tell when people are complainers and whiners, and there's a lot of Christians that do it. I know we're talking about the church, you know, and I pastor a church, and there's some people that are like that in the church, and they're just telling you, hey, I need help. I need encouragement. I'm struggling. Can you see this? They wouldn't say that, but you can see it. They're not happy. And a lot of it is because there's some ungodliness in their life. And ungodliness does not lead to good things. Even as a believer, believers can fall into ungodly life patterns that will make you a weed in the church, that will make you chaff among the wheat. And when the judgment comes, you'll be separated from the wheat. And God will do that. So the wheat can look good. It can look like everybody else, but it's not like everybody else. It doesn't have the joy that the blessed man has that's walking in the counsel of the ungodly and standing in the way of sinners and so forth. When judgment comes, they will not stand in the judgment. And that even includes the judgment seat of Christ, I believe, for believers. When we go there, it's not going to be all happy. I think there's going to be people disappointed because they'll realize they could have done more and they maybe failed. Yet God saved them by His amazing grace. But they won't have a leg to stand on. They won't be able to argue and say, they would say, like, come on. No, you knew. You had the power. You had the Holy Spirit. You had the faith. You chose not to do it. And God knows. I try to convince my kids of that when they were growing up. We raised 5 kids. And our church kids, I try to convince them of that. You can fool people around you. You can fool your parents. You can fool your teachers. But you can't fool God. He knows the way of the righteous. And He knows those that are going to fall into judgment. He knows that. But the good news comes from Revelation 3. And I'll close with that because we're losing time here. It's like, what do you do when you find yourself in this trap? What do you do when you are trusting in things, or you're trusting in people, or you've wandered away from the Lord, or you're caught in a sin, a life-dominating sin? And life-dominating sins can be things from your cell phone. It can be just a fear in your heart. It can be people you spend time with. What do you do when you're in that mess? What do you do? Well, there's always hope. Here's the beautiful thing in this passage is Jesus says in verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." You know, that's not an evangelism verse. A lot of people use that for evangelism. That's not an evangelism verse. That's a restoration verse for Christians that have wandered away. because Christians wander. But guess what? Jesus never leaves you. You just shut him out of your life. But he's saying to the church at Laodicea and to you, I'm still here. I'm still here. Just open the door. And of course, opening that door means that we have to repent. We have to repent of our sin. We change our mind about our sin and we let Jesus Christ in. We become zealous for him. We become zealous for the things that are right and true, not because I'm being made to, but because I want to. I want to pursue God, and the end result of that pursuit is going to be joy unspeakable, no life of regret. And we're coming up on 49 years of dating, 49 years of being saved. We both got saved the same spring, so we can celebrate that. And there's no regret. We don't regret anything we've done, any choice we've made. I think sometimes she may a little when it gets a little intense because it gets a little intense and it's hard. It's hard for her to try to chase me down when the Lord's leading me different places. Sometimes I just say thank you. Thank you for being patient and coming and supporting me and serving the Lord together, because it wouldn't be near as much fun without her. But I'll take her back to that day in the hallway in our high school and say, do you remember when you said, I don't want to go out with you unless you serve the Lord? Well, now it's happening. I'm serving the Lord. And it's hard sometimes. But at the end, it's good. It's so good. And we're so thankful for the opportunity and the privilege. I encourage you, don't play games with God. Seek happiness through him. Take Psalm 1 to heart. You're memorizing it. That's so wonderful. Remember it. Meditate on it. Live by it. There will be nothing in this life that will offer more happiness than that. Psalm chapter 1. Lord, thank you for the privilege of your word and the promises that are there, the truths that were written hundreds of years before Christ was even born, that are so fruitful in our lives still today. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the salvation we have in Christ, that wonderful grace. Thank you for the wisdom that we can have according to your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that indwells us and convicts us and guides us and teaches us. Thank you for friends that can encourage us, challenge us, counsel us, help protect us. Thank you for schools that teach us the word, that prepare us for ministry. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be moldable in your eyes. Help us to submit to your will. Help us to follow you alone. Help us to keep Christ centered in us. That will guide us to the people that can lead us and guide us and that we can minister to. And when all these wonderful things are accomplished and we look back on our lives, we give you all the glory. There's nothing good that we have done apart from you. And so you receive all the glory. And we thank you. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.